And we'll stand and sing hymn number 156, please. The hymn number 156. We're going to sing this hymn, and then we'll pray together. Then Brother Lawrence will give us some notices before we read the scriptures. It's very good to see everyone here again tonight. Thank you very much for taking the effort and making the opportunity just to be here tonight. We do appreciate that. On a personal note, I thoroughly enjoyed the fellowship and the kindness of all the saints here at Newton Breeder and other saints too who have made the effort to be here from local assemblies. We really do appreciate it. I know the saints here are encouraged, and we trust that you too will be blessed as we have considered the word of God together, and we'll do again tonight. 156 says this: done is the work that saves, once and forever done. Finish the righteousness that clothes the unrighteous one. The love that blesses us below is flowing freely to us now. We've already been singing about the high priest, and we'll be thinking about him tonight. Verse 4, enthroned in majesty, the high priest sits within. His precious blood once shed has made and keeps us clean. Let's stand and sing, shall we? 156.
Done is the work that saves, once and forever done. Finish the righteousness that clothes the unrighteous one. Is us below, is flowing freely to us now. The sacrifice is o'er, the veil is rent in twain, the mercy seat is red with blood of victims slain. Why stand we then without him fear? The blood of Christ invites us near. Is open wide the new and living way. Is clear and free and bright with love and peace and day. Into the holiest now we come. Our present and our endless home. Enthroned in majesty, the high priest sits within. His precious blood once shed has made and keeps us clean. With boldness let us now draw near. That blood has banished every fear. Into the Lamb once said, be glory, praise, and power, who died and lives again, who liveth evermore, who loved us, cleansed us by his blood,
and made us kings and priests to God.
Let's pray, shall we, and ask the Lord's blessing on our time together. Father, once again, we are very thankful tonight to be gathered together like this, and the privilege that's ours to be gathered to the name, to the person of the Lord Jesus. We thank thee that we've been singing in relation to him and his finished work at Calvary. Now, Father, we will never be tired of saying and indeed singing, done, done, finished is the work that saves. Now, Father, we thank thee the sacrifice is over. We bless thee for all that the Lord Jesus accomplished on the cross at Calvary. Father, we thank thee for the various scriptures that he fulfilled when he was there. And yet, Father, when that work was done, we bless thee that he could cry with a loud voice, "It is finished." The price had been paid in full. And Father, we thank thee that he committed his spirit unto thee and entered into death. We thank thee for an accomplished and a finished work. Father, we bless thee that he was buried. The third day he rose again. We thank thee for a Saviour who's alive tonight, for one who has ascended, for one who has been seated at thy right hand in the highest place that heaven affords. We thank thee that thou hast made him both Lord and Christ. Now, Father, we thank thee for the ministry which he has finished and completed at Calvary. But tonight, as we consider the Lord Jesus as our great high priest, Father, we bless thee for the work which he continues even tonight on our behalf at thy right hand. We bless thee for a great high priest who ever lives. Death is finished. Death is done. A high priest who ever lives to make intercession for us. Father, how we thank thee he is able to save unto the uttermost all them that come unto God by him. So we rejoice tonight. Father, we rejoice in a salvation which is complete and full. And we rejoice in a salvation which is eternal. And so, our God, we pray that this evening as we open thy word and read it together and think upon the Lord Jesus, we pray that there might be much here to bless and encourage the hearts of all of thy people. Father, we know that the Christian life is not easy. It's difficult. Father, just at the outset of these meetings, we were thinking of Mara and the bitterness of the water that was there. Father, we pray that there might be much just to comfort thy people tonight as we think of the ministry of our great high priest. So we commit the meeting to thee. We do pray that thou bless thy word. Father, we thank thee for all of the good saints who are here tonight and all of the various local assemblies that are represented. We pray thy blessing upon the assembly here at Newton Breeder. We thank thee for their exercise to organize these meetings. We pray that they might be encouraged just as we come to the end of the series. We think of all of those assemblies round about us. Father, we pray that assembly testimony might be encouraged. It might be blessed. It might be preserved. We think of local assemblies tonight where the gospel is being preached. We commit thy servants to thee and pray, our God, that there might be much rejoicing in heaven tonight amongst the angels of God over sinners that repent. We commit all these things to thee and pray, our God, that thou bless us this evening as we ask these things in the Saviour's name. Amen. Brother Lawrence, thank you.
So also, let me first of all give everyone a very warm welcome to the meeting this evening. You're very welcome. It's a cold night. In fact, it's been a cold week, as you know, but having come to the meetings here each night, our hearts have been warmed as we have listened to the scriptures being opened to us. And also, there's quite a number have been joining each night online. You also are very welcome, some every night, and we trust that you too have benefited and enjoyed the ministry of the word this week. Now, there are a number of announcements for the hall for the incoming week. On Lord's Day, we have our breaking of bread at 11. At 3 o'clock, we have our Sunday school and Bible classes. And then at 4 p.m., we have a gospel meeting in a local care home, Greyville Manor, at 4. And then we have our gospel meeting at 7. And on Sunday evening, we're expecting our brother Andrew Grieve from the Bloomfield Assembly. Now, Monday night at 7 o'clock, we have our Bible Explorers for the young people. I'm responsible to speak at that meeting. And then Tuesday night at 7:30, we have a gospel meeting in a little hall, Purdiesburn Gospel Hall. It's not far from here, and the speaker there is our brother Peter Morrison. And then Thursday night, we're back in the hall for our combined prayer meeting and Bible reading at 7:45. And the passage we're looking at is Luke chapter 24, verse 44 to 53. And the meetings are all subject to the Lord's will. Now, just on behalf of the believers that meet in the hall here in Newton Breda, I'd like to give a very big thank you to our speaker this week, Dan Rudge. Thank you, Dan, for coming to us and opening the scriptures. It certainly has been a very encouraging and helpful week, and we have been strengthened through the teaching of the scriptures. That has been very encouraging. And so thank you very much for coming and for the time and for the study that you put into the scriptures and been able to open them up to us. And I was going to say, I hope that you have enjoyed being here as much as we have enjoyed having you, but you've already said that, so that's good. So anyway, the Lord bless you tonight in this final message, and also on your way home to your family, have a safe journey home again. And we trust that the Lord will bless you for having come to us, because we certainly have been blessed.
Now read again from the book of Exodus and chapter 28. The book of Exodus and chapter 28. Now you've no fear of a long-winded preacher tonight. I've got a boat to catch, so you'll be okay. You'll get out roughly on time, give or take half an hour or so. Now the book of Exodus and chapter 28, we've just been enjoying studies, or at least I've been enjoying, and Lawrence says he's been enjoying studies in the book of Exodus. And we just had a little plan, an overview of the book on the very first night, and then we thought about the Passover, and we thought about the passage, the journey that they took from the Red Sea to the foot of Mount Sinai. And tonight we want to think just a little about the priesthood of the Lord Jesus. Yesterday evening we were in the tabernacle and thinking about the pattern of the tabernacle and the picture that it is of the local assembly. So we were thinking about local assembly truth. Well, tonight will be much more devotional, and we've just entitled all of these meetings Exhortation and Encouragement from the Book of Exodus. And I trust that tonight, as we think about the great high priest, our Lord Jesus, there'll be much here to encourage and to comfort God's people. So this will be ministry of a devotional character, really, as we think about Christ. Now, Exodus 28. This is a lovely chapter, isn't it, that deals with the high priestly garments, as we often say. And I want to read certain verses in this chapter. And as I do, I would like you to notice, please, the various burdens. The various burdens that the high priest of Israel was privileged to carry. And remember that we're thinking far, far beyond Aaron. We're thinking to the person of the Lord Jesus, our great high priest. Some 80 high priests, 83, I think, high priests in the history of the nation of Israel. That's from Aaron, he was the first high priest, all the way until the last high priest in AD 70. 83 of them, and not one of them was ever called great. That's reserved for the Lord Jesus. He's our great high priest. So Exodus 28 and 1 says this, "And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother, and his sons with him, from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother, garments for glory, and garments for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, set him apart, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, and an ephod, and a robe, and a broidered coat, a mitre, that was the turban, if you like, the headpiece, and a girdle. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. Now, there are no burdens in those verses, but it's just introducing you to the subject. Verse 9, we're going to read about two onyx stones. These stones were associated with the ephod, and these two stones were set on the shoulders of the high priest. So verse 9 says, "And thou shalt take two onyx stones, and grave on them the names of the children of Israel, six of their names on one stone, and the other six names of the rest on the other stone, and they shall be there according to their birth. With the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet, shalt thou engrave the two stones with the names of the children of Israel. And thou shalt make them to be set in ouches of gold," settings of gold. So these settings of gold were placed on the shoulders of the high priest, and then the onyx stones were set into that gold. "And thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod for stones of memorial unto the children of Israel." Now listen to this. "And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial." So that's the first burden that Aaron the high priest bore, the names of the children of Israel upon his shoulders. Now, lower down in the chapter, verse 29, we're now thinking about the breastplate. And had we read the verses, in fact, just look at verse 17. "Thou shalt set in it," this is the breastplate, "settings of stones, even four rows of stones." So you have these two onyx stones on the shoulders. That's part of the ephod. But now as you come down to the heart of the high priest, the breastplate, he has four rows of stones upon his heart. There was three stones in each row, 12 stones altogether. The first row shall be a sardius, or a sardine stone. And then look at verse 11. "The last stone was a jasper stone. They shall be set in gold in their enclosing." So verse 29. "And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart, when he goeth in unto the holy place, for a memorial before the Lord continually." And that's because, of course, each of the names of the children of Israel, or at least the tribes, they were also engraved, not just on the onyx stone, six on one and six on the other, but when it came to these 12 stones that were on the breastplate, on the heart of the high priest, there was one name of each of the tribes of Israel on each of those stones. So Aaron again is bearing another burden. And this time it's the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment. Now just a little lower down, verse 30, you'll find there's another burden here. "And thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim." Now that's why this breastplate was called a breastplate of judgment. We're not here thinking about condemnation for sin or anything like that, but we're really talking about discerning and determining the will of God. The breastplate of counsel, the breastplate of direction. And whatever Urim and Thummim were, and we just don't know what they were, but whatever they were certainly used to counsel, to direct the people of God. So in the breastplate, the Urim and the Thummim were placed, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord. And Aaron shall bear, here's another burden, Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel. Again, this is not condemnation for sin or any sort of mistakes that the people of God have made, It really is that he is bearing their direction, their counsel, according to the will of God. So Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. And then finally, verse 36, and you have the fourth burden of the high priest. We'll be thinking about these burdens tonight. It's a lovely study. Verse 36, and thou shalt make a plate of pure gold. So now we're thinking about this turban, this mitre of the high priest that was worn on his head. And on the front of this mitre, there was put a plate of pure gold. And grave upon it, like the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. And thou shalt put it on a blue lace, that it may be upon the mitre, upon the forefront of the mitre it shall be. And it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things, which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts, and it shall be always upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. So there are four burdens of the high priest of Israel, and we trust that God will add a blessing to the reading of his word tonight. Right, just one thing, I think, by way of introduction, as we think about the priestly garments of the high priest. I'm not going to go into, again, because we said this yesterday evening, I'm not going to go into, again, the detail of why it was that a tabernacle was required. You remember that God's people had put themselves under the law, all that the Lord has said, we will do it. And so there was a sanctuary, there was a tabernacle that was according to a divine pattern. That was made, that was created, that was built, and it allowed God, with an attendant sacrificial system, and you understand that there was a priesthood appointed to attend to that sacrificial system. But it allowed for a holy and a righteous God to dwell in the midst of an unholy and a sinful people. And that sacrificial system and the priests that attended to it, it allowed God to continue on and to place his presence in the very midst of that people. And so when it is that we come to Exodus chapter 28, we've already been given some detail in relation to the tabernacle, some detail in relation to some of the instruments that were there in the holy place and the holy of holies. And now we're coming to directions in relation to this priesthood. Chapter 28 is beautiful. Again, you could spend a week or two here, couldn't you? Just thinking about the various garments, glorious garments, beautiful garments that were given to Aaron as a high priest. Now, let me say this, and I'm sure most of you know this already. Whenever you see Aaron operating by himself in the books of the Pentateuch, he is always a beautiful type of our great high priest, the person of the Lord Jesus. Now you bear that in mind. Now just before we think about some of these burdens that Aaron was bearing, I want to speak to you about the three anointed offices that there were in Israel. We're talking tonight about a priesthood. We're talking tonight about a great high priest. Now you remember that there were prophets, and there were priests, and there were kings. Those were the three great anointed offices that belonged to the nation of Israel. You say, what was the difference between them? Well, prophets were generally raised up to speak on behalf of God. They were characterized by the words that they said. Prophets were generally raised up in a time of failure. If the priesthood failed, or if the king on the throne failed, then God would raise up a prophet who would speak and reveal the word of God. Now Moses, of course, was an outstanding example of a prophet. Moses would say, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet like unto me. Says Moses, you listen to him. Far beyond Moses, of course. He was thinking about the person of the Lord Jesus, the Messiah. So a prophet was raised up to reveal the word of God. A king. He was instituted in order that he might rule over the people of God. He would reign over them. The king was the representative, or at least he should have been. The king from David's line. You remember that the scepter had been given to Judah. Judah was the kingly tribe. Genesis 49. And you remember that when David came on the throne and David's descendants, these kings of Judah were raised up to reign on behalf of God. And they would rule over the people. They should have been teaching them the will and the mind of God. They should have been leading their people by example. So the prophet was raised up to reveal God's word. The king was raised up to rule over the people of God. You say, what about the priest? Well, the priest was necessary to represent God's people before him. They needed representation. They were a sinful people. They were under law. They could not attain to God's righteousness and God's commandments. And therefore a priest was required in order that he might represent that people before a holy God. Now you see those three things, don't you? Those anointed offices. They are essential. They're essential. So here's a prophet, he's revealing the word of God. Here's a king, he's ruling and reigning on behalf of God. Here's a priest, he's representing God's people before God. There were king priests. Can you think of one? Melchizedek. He was a king, and he was a priest. There were king prophets. You think about David. He was a king and he was a prophet. But it's only the person of the Lord Jesus that combines in himself every office of prophet, priest, and king. There's no one like Christ. You can be more detailed than that. When the Lord Jesus was here 2,000 years ago, when he moved amongst men, he was moving largely in his capacity as a prophet. He was speaking the word of God. Here was one who had come from heaven and uniquely revealed God to the people. How could it be otherwise? This is God manifest in the flesh. This is the Son of God. And as the great prophet, he moved amongst men and he revealed something of the character and the essence and the nature of God among the people. You know that in a day to come, when Christ returns to this earth, he is going to set up and establish his kingdom. Isaiah 32 says, a king shall reign in righteousness. What a day it's going to be. So 2,000 years ago, Christ was here in capacity as a prophet. In a day to come, he will reign over this earth for 1,000 literal years in his capacity as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You say, what about the 2,000 year period in between? Well, my brother, my sister, thank God we know something of the Lord Jesus tonight. In his wonderful capacity as our great high priest. He is prophet and he is priest and he is king. Now I want you to understand this tonight and I trust it will encourage you and bless you. As we're thinking about Aaron here in chapter 28, and we have noticed the four burdens that Aaron was carrying when he went into the presence of God. I want you, dear saints, to understand and enjoy afresh tonight that our great high priest, the Lord Jesus, is bearing exactly the same burdens on our behalf in the presence of God tonight. Now, what are these burdens? Well, number one, we read from verses 9, 10, 11, and 12. I'm going to put it like this. The two onyx stones that were on the ephod of the high priest. Six names of the tribes engraved on one stone. The other six names of the tribes engraved on the other stone. Engraved on those stones according to their birth. I'm going to call that the burden of my security. The burden of the security of my salvation. And yours too. Let me just put it like this. The picture is that these two onyx stones on the shoulders of the high priest, they are speaking to us of the Lord Jesus in heaven, Christ in glory, who is bearing me up upon his shoulders. My name is engraved on that onyx stone upon his shoulder. And tonight and for eternity, because he ever lives, tonight and for eternity, he will always bear the burden and the pledge of my eternal security. That's why you can never be lost. That's why I can never be lost. Never. Because my security depends upon an ever-living Christ. Not on me. Hallelujah. You say, where does that all come from? Well, think of this. Verse 11 says, now these two onyx stones, verse 9, these two onyx stones were to be graven upon. Look at verse 11. With the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet, engrave the two stones with the names of the children of Israel. So these various names, now you understand, we've mentioned this already, there were probably 2 million people in the wilderness. I'm sorry, but it doesn't matter how skilled you are as an engraver, you're not fitting 2 million people and their names on these stones. So that whole people was going to be represented by the names of the tribes to which they belonged. Remember what I've said? It's illustrating the burden of my salvation and the security of my salvation. My name is graven on the high priest's shoulder, even tonight, held up before the face and the presence of God. And you say, how did those names get upon the stones? Well, first of all, they were engraven there. And secondly, they were engraven there according to birth. You see, it was our birth, not our natural birth. It was our new birth. It was our spiritual birth. Except a man be born from above, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Thank God it was our new birth. It was our spiritual birth from above, divine, from God, that wrote my name on the shoulder of my high priest. You say, but Brother Dan, I don't always live up to my salvation. And sometimes I make mistakes. And sometimes I am not practically what God has made me in position. You say, is it possible that my name could be removed? Not a bit of it. I'm not trying to be facetious, but these names weren't written in crayon. And these names weren't written in pen. These names were engraved on the shoulders of the high priest. And they could never be erased. Isn't that a wonderful thing? You say, where are these onyx stones? Well, the onyx stones are placed on the shoulders, verse 12, the shoulders of the high priest. You know that the shoulder in Scripture is a place of strength and it's a place of power. So you and I tonight are burdened upon the shoulders of our great high priest. We are located in a position of divine and eternal power and strength. We will never fall from that position. And that's why the Hebrew epistle says, he is able to save unto the uttermost all those that come unto God by him. Do you know what that word uttermost means? It means that he's able to save us completely, entirely. This is not a bit part salvation. This is a full salvation. He's able to save us completely in terms of degree, but it means more than that. It also has the thought of time contained within it. He's able to save us completely, entirely. He is able to save us eternally. He's able to save us unto the uttermost. We reside tonight upon the shoulders of the high priest. Mind you, it cost him something, didn't it? You've heard this said a million times before, but it bears repeating. In a day to come, the Lord Jesus is going to take the government of the whole world upon himself. And that government, universal, righteous, characterized by peace, a government that this world is crying out for tonight, it will rest upon his shoulder. That's what Isaiah says. Not shoulders, plural. Shoulder, singular. So that the government of the whole world will rest upon his shoulder. Only one shoulder is needed to bear such a responsibility. But when it comes to our salvation, you remember the shepherd that went out seeking after the sheep that was lost. And when he found that sheep, a good thing to be found, isn't it? When he found that sheep, he said, you naughty little sheep, and he tucked it under his arm, and he took it all the way back home rejoicing, not a bit of it. He put it on his shoulder. One shoulder for the government of this world, but two shoulders to bear the burden of a lost sinner and carry them all the way home. What a Savior he is. So here are these onyx stones, and our names are engraved upon them, and Aaron is bearing the weight. He's bearing the weight of your security and mine as he goes in to the presence of God. Can I just say a word, please, about eternal security? You will notice that there was absolutely no possibility of those stones ever falling from the shoulders of the high priest. You say, if that happened, that would be a terrible thing. If you think about all that it represents, and you say, and I'm not trying to be flippant, but you say Aaron is moving about his duties with these glorious garments on, and for some reason he just needs to bend down and pick something up. And all that they represented. You say, what an awful thing it would be if Aaron was to bend down and those onyx stones were to slip off his shoulder, down into the mud and the dirt. You say, what a terrible thing. Do you know it could never happen? Why could it never happen? Well, because these stones were enclosed, look at verse 14, they were enclosed in settings of gold. And verse 14 says, and two chains of pure gold. Those stones were doubly secure. They were placed in settings of gold. They were secured by chains of gold. Thank God we are doubly secure. Not only in the hand of Christ tonight, but in the hand of the Father. What does gold speak of? The glory of deity. Can I be very simple tonight? Your eternal salvation does not depend upon you. Your eternal salvation depends upon deity. And more than that, the glory of God demands that if you're genuinely saved, you can never be lost. Never. That's the gold. And the glory of God demands such a thing. Wonderful truth. So there might be some dear saints here tonight and you say, well, I've slipped into this. And I've fallen into that. And today I just don't feel like I'm the kind of Christian that I should be. Can I be lost? Can I fall from the position into which God has put me? 1,000 times no. Once in Christ forever, the devil cannot pluck you out of his hand. A demon cannot pluck you out of his hand. You cannot even remove yourself out of his hand. The glory of God demands it. And what I think is wonderful, and I'm moving on, but what I think is wonderful is this. 2 onyx stones in exactly the same place. Those onyx stones were the same shape, the same color, the same nature, the same essence, the same position. 6 on one hand, 6 on the other hand. What are we learning? Just this. There are no degrees of security. There is no one saint here tonight that is more secure than another saint. There is not one saint here tonight that is more precious than another saint. Impossible. Isn't it wonderful that the Christian here tonight who's been saved 5 minutes is just as secure as the Christian here tonight who's been saved for 50 years. There's no difference. What a security we have in Christ. Now that's the burden. Can you see that? So as Aaron's going into the presence of God, here is a great burden. It's the burden of my security and the security of my salvation. And he's bearing that burden on his shoulders. Now what else? Look a little lower down, verse 29 of chapter 28. This now is describing the stones that were on the breastplate, on the heart of the high priest. And many of you saints will know this so, so well. This is not now the burden of my security. This is the burden of my sorrow. The burden of my sorrow. What do I mean? Well, as you think about these 12 precious stones, you see they're different to the onyx stones. These stones are all different. These stones all have a different luster. These stones all have a different color. But nevertheless, these stones are all located on the breastplate. They're all located on the heart of the high priest. What a picture it is. A picture that speaks again of Christ in glory. A picture that speaks again of Christ, our great high priest. And on this occasion, he is bearing me on his breast. He's bearing me up before the face of the Father tonight upon his breast in the place of affection. And he's bearing the burden of my sorrow. How many stones? 12 stones. Do you remember Lucifer? Read about Lucifer in Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28. You remember what scripture says about Lucifer? Every precious stone was thy covering. That's what Ezekiel 28 says. Do you know the devil before he became the devil was all glorious? Every precious stone was his covering. And when you start reading through Ezekiel 28, you'll find this. that there are 1, 2, 3, 6, 7, 8, 9 precious stones that were the covering of Lucifer of old. How many do we have here? Not 9. 12. You'll notice that when you come to the Holy Jerusalem, the New Jerusalem, that eternal city, again there are 12 precious stones associated with that city. As something of the fullness of the glory of administration. Every precious stone was his covering, but he only had 9. Here the great high priest has 12 stones upon his heart. Think of this. Every stone was different. Every stone was distinctive. Every stone had a peculiar luster. But there was something in each stone and something in each tribe for the heart of God. And every one of them had an equal place on the heart of the high priest. What a lovely picture of the tender love of the Lord Jesus for every saint. We are all different, aren't we? You know that well. Some of you have been in assembly fellowship for 50 years, 60 years, 70 years. And you say, what a funny group of folks we are. Some are younger, some are older. Some have got lots of hair, some haven't got so many hair. Some are male, some are female. Some have got this spiritual gift, some have got another spiritual gift. Some are engaged in this, some are engaged in that. I tell you this, we're all precious to him. There is, in a positive way, a peculiar luster about each and every one of us that is able to shine for the glory of God. My brother, my sister, I don't care who you are. If you're saved by the grace of God, you can bring glory to him. Whatever your ability, whatever God has given you to do, wherever God has placed you, use that for his glory. And so these precious stones, completely different, and all finding an equal place on the heart of the high priest. Christ loves every single one of us. You say, that's far too simple for a ministry meeting like this in Newton Breeder, is it? You see, sometimes as Christians, when we fall into this and fall into that, we say to ourselves, can the Lord really love me as much as he did yesterday? As much as he did last week? Thank God, the love of Christ doesn't waver. It doesn't alter. It doesn't fall. It doesn't fail. My brother, my sister, whatever you've done, you can be restored to the full enjoyment of the love of Christ. That love has never wavered. That love has never changed. Your experience and your enjoyment of that love can change and waver. But his love for you never alters. There are those stones on the breastplate of the high priest. Look at them all. I just mentioned 2 of them for you. Look at verse 17. The first stone, sardine. The last stone, verse 20, the jasper. You say, that reminds me of something. So it should. Remember Revelation chapter 4? In Revelation chapter 4, you are introduced to the throne room of heaven. And as you're introduced to the throne room of heaven, John says, I saw a throne in heaven. And he says, he that sat on the throne was like. What's God like? John, you can't see God. No man can look upon God and live. What does John see? John sees a blaze of light that's emanating out of that throne. That's the only way you can describe it. Because John says, to look upon him, the one who sat on the throne, to look upon him was to look upon like a jasper stone and a sardine stone. Interesting. God is light.
A blaze of light emanates from the throne. And says John, it was like gazing on the glory of a jasper stone. It was like gazing on the glory of a sardine stone. That was the first stone and the last stone on the breastplate of the high priest. Because every single saint, from the first to the last, from the lowest to the greatest, every single saint is represented tonight before the throne of God. Praise his name. And you say, what's the significance of these two stones? Well, the jasper stone was the last stone in the list. That was associated with Benjamin. The sardine stone is the first stone in the list. That was associated with Reuben. You say, is there something significant about Benjamin and Reuben? Come on. Who is the center of heaven's glory? Who is in the midst of heaven tonight? I tell you who it is. It's God's beloved Son. Reuben means, behold a son. Benjamin means, son of my right hand. That's how the very first or the very last saint can be represented before the throne of God tonight. Because the Son of God is there. In all the fullness of what he accomplished at Calvary. Aren't these wonderful things? Tucked away in Exodus chapter 28. Let me say this and I'll move on. There is much today to make the believer sad. Maybe it's sickness. Maybe it's bereavement. Maybe it's problems with employment. Maybe it's problems in the family. And sometimes you might just start to think, does anyone care? Does anyone remember me? I tell you, Christ cares. And Christ loves. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Sometimes the saints, as much as they love you, and sometimes the saints, as much as they try to help you, sometimes they can forget the difficult and sorrowful circumstances you are passing through. But there is one who never forgets. Sometimes you just can't communicate the deepest and sorrowful, most sorrowful feelings of your heart and your soul. You can't communicate that to others. But he knows. And thank God tonight he bears the burden, not just the burden of your security, as here. He bears the burden of your sorrow right on his heart. The great high priest. Isn't that a wonderful ministry? And we've got nowhere near Hebrews. Now finally, just in the last 10 minutes, it's actually 5 minutes, but you wouldn't have known unless, well, 10 minutes. In the last 10 minutes, let me say this. What about these final two burdens? I would say those two burdens we've considered are the most well-known burdens, but there's something else here. Look at verse 30 of chapter 28. There's another burden that Aaron was bearing. It must have been heavy. Not just these stones on his shoulders, not just the stones on his heart, but now, verse 30, inside the breastplate of judgment, he was bearing the Urim and the Thummim. Christ bears the burden of our security. He bears the burden of our sorrow. And in the Urim and the Thummim, he bears the burden of my steps. You say, my steps? It's a beautiful picture of Christ in glory. Christ as our great high priest, guiding me. He's directing me. That's the breastplate of judgment. Not condemnation for sin, but direction and guidance for God's people. That's what the Urim and Thummim were used for. So what a picture then of Christ, our great high priest, still guiding us. Thank God he does. He's still guiding us as a pilgrim through the wilderness. He's bearing the burden tonight of my every step. Now, what about the Urim and the Thummim? Well, if there's somebody here tonight who says to you, I know what the Urim and the Thummim were, they don't. We haven't got a clue what they were. You'll notice that both of the names have I-M at the end. Urim, Thummim. That is a plural term in the Hebrew. So whatever these were, they may well have been a plurality of them. But Urim means light, to give light. Thummim means perfections, something that's perfect. And although we don't know what they were, we do know what they did. They were the means by which God's will and God's mind was made known to his people on certain occasions. Now, Numbers chapter 27, for example, you'll have to follow through the mentions of the Urim and Thummim in the Old Testament. But Numbers 27 says this, Eleazar the priest will seek counsel for Joshua. He will seek counsel for Joshua before the Lord. And he will do it by decision of Urim. Numbers 27. So it's evident that whatever Urim was, it was a way by which Eleazar could determine the mind of God for Joshua on one particular occasion. Most commentators, and I would agree with this, most commentators think that the Urim and the Thummim were two stones. It may well have been, now remember that there are 12 precious stones on the outside of the breastplate. Then there was a pouch behind that into which Urim and Thummim were put. And it may have been another two precious stones that were put into a pouch. Josephus even says that these stones could spontaneously light up. Remarkable. Well, one of them does mean light. They could spontaneously light up at the direction of the Lord and therefore illuminate one or more of the stones in the breastplate and direct attention to the tribe or tribes that were illuminated, whatever it might be. But what I'm learning is this. Our great high priest, the Lord Jesus, he is a wonderful counselor. He is, isn't he? Christ is a wonderful counselor. Do you know that still today, he is bearing the burden in heaven of your direction, your footsteps, your guidance. Christ doesn't want you to wander from here to there and just to muck through life, moving here, moving there, doing this, doing that. Our great high priest wants to direct your every step into his mind and into his will. It's one of the great questions that young people always ask, isn't it? How can I determine the mind and the will of God? Well, think of this. You have a great high priest that is bearing the burden tonight of your steps. You say, how does he do it? How does Christ direct my every movement? Well, he does it by Urim. That means light. And he does it by Thummim. That means perfections. You say, that doesn't help me. He does it by the light of the Word of God. That's the Urim. And he does it by the perfections of the Spirit of God. That's the Thummim. What else could we ask for? The direction and teaching and principles of the Word of God. The direction and guidance and filling of the Spirit of God. And is all overseen by a great high priest. We can't really have any excuse. Here's what an old commentator once wrote. He says, this is the pledge that Israel never need be in darkness about any matter. And then he said, is the Christian any less favored today? Listen to this. With the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, with the completed Word of God in our hands, and the glorified Christ interesting himself in us, there need not be any obscurity in our minds concerning the smallest detail of our pathway. It's easy to say, isn't it? Relatively easy to preach. Not quite so easy to put into practice. Can I just encourage you, young folks? God directs today through his word. Get to grips with it. Understand it. Learn it. And even if there might not be a specific commandment or verse for the particular occasion or circumstance you find yourself in, there are principles in the word of God that will guide every step. You have an indwelling divine person that will direct you in the right way. Thank God we even have a great high priest that when we make mistakes, can even overrule a wrong step here and there. So Christ is bearing the burden of my steps. You say, sometimes the Lord directs me to do something or go somewhere that I don't really want to go, and do something that I don't really want to do. You say, sometimes it's painful. Sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes it fills me with a little fear. Let me ask you, where were the Urim and Thummim? They were right on the heart of the high priest. You see, every circumstance he allows us to go through, and every footstep that he directs of ours, is governed by the love of God. Let's not forget it. I think we'll know when we get to heaven that God allowed that experience because he loves me. It's not vindictive. It's not punishment or judgment for sin as done. No, he's guiding me because he loves me. From pillar to post. So he's bearing the burden of my steps. Now, I'm finished, but I must just say this. The last burden. I couldn't leave you without the last burden, could I? You're not going to like this, I have a feeling. You'll notice when you come down to the end of the chapter, verse 36, plate of pure gold, the grave upon it, holiness to the Lord. We're thinking now about the mitre of the high priest. On the front of this mitre, there is a plate of gold which says, holiness to the Lord. Aaron was characterized by holiness. It declared the acceptance of the nation of Israel before God. Whatever God saw in his people, whatever deficiency, whatever iniquity, he always saw holiness in the high priest. And so as a result of that, God's people were accepted in the holiness of the high priest, accepted in him. Isn't that a wonderful thing? We're accepted tonight, aren't we? Who are we accepted in? We're accepted in the Beloved One. So I think that fourth and finally, Christ is bearing the burden of my security, my sorrow, my steps. He's bearing the burden of my sinning. Now listen, and don't get me wrong. Christ as my great high priest tonight bears the burden of my sinning. I'm not telling you that Christ is bearing sins tonight. He's not. He bore our sins in his own body upon the tree at Calvary. He did not bear those sins up to the tree or after the tree. He bore them on the tree. I'm not talking at the moment about our standing before God. Our sins are gone, forgiven. They will never be raised from the deepest depths of the sea. God has cast them out of his sight. We're justified. We're cleared. We're cleansed. We're righteous in the sight of a holy God. but he's still bearing the burden of my sinning. What do I mean? Look at verse 38. This shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts. You know, it doesn't matter what God has made us. The fact of the matter is this: I'm still a sinner by nature. I'm still a sinner by practice. Even though I'm righteous in the sight of a holy God, that's my standing, that's my position. Every day, I'm defiled by living in a filthy world. From time to time, I fall into sin, and I shouldn't. But my life is marked from mistakes. And everything that we seek to do for God, and everything that we offer to God, as those who are still sinners by nature, is all tainted and stained by sin. And you know what some saints say, don't you? They say, "Oh, I haven't had a good day today. I can't serve the Lord today. I haven't had a good week this week. I've made some mistakes. I can't go to the meeting." They say, "My life is stained and tainted by sin. I cannot offer anything to him by way of worship. I cannot offer anything to him by way of service." No, no, no. Even in our purest moments, we can still be characterized by impurity. But listen. Aaron was bearing the burden of the iniquity of the children of Israel. What does it mean? Simply this: that any service that we render to God, and any worship that we offer to God, because it's presented through the person of the Lord Jesus, it is always acceptable to the Father in heaven. Isn't that a wonderful thing? He bears the burden of my sin. Now that's 1 Peter 2. We offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. How can my service be acceptable to God? I'm a sinner, though saved by grace. Yes, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. What about Hebrews 13? Let's offer up the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That's the fruit of our lips. How do we do it? By him. Therefore, let us offer up the sacrifice of praise. Isn't it a good thing to have a great high priest? Where would we be without him? And thank God we can see him even tonight by the eye of faith, bearing those burdens in the presence of God. Now God will bless his word to us. Let's just pray. Father, we thank thee again tonight for the opportunity to be together. We bless thee, our God, for being taken up with the person of thy Son tonight. We thank thee for Christ the prophet and all that he revealed of thee. Father, we thank thee for Christ the King and the reign that he will establish universally and eternally for thee. Father, we thank thee tonight especially for Christ, the priest, our great high priest. We thank thee he represents us before thy face tonight, bearing the burden of our security, and bearing the burden of our sorrows, and bearing the burden of our steps, and even of our sinning. And we thank thee, our God, that what we seek to offer to thee by way of praise and worship and service is rendered acceptable through him. We bless thee, our God, we are accepted in the Beloved One. What a sweet fragrance he brings to thee. Father, we ask that we might rejoice in his glorious person tonight. So we commit ourselves to thee. We thank thee for the studies we've enjoyed in the book of Exodus. We pray thy word might be of blessing to each and every one. We commit ourselves to thee again tonight. Pray for thy safe keeping as we all travel home. We ask these things in the Saviour's name. Amen.